18. We're going to look tonight at Exodus 18, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God for his help this evening, okay? Father, I ask that tonight you would help us as we hear from your word, help us to focus in well and to clearly understand what your word teaches us about the matter of humility and the attitude that we ought to declare of your working and not ours. And I thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we'll see tonight in Moses' life. And God, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, that you would help all the distractions of this week and the things on our minds to be set aside for just a few moments tonight so that we can clearly see your word and understand what you want us to learn tonight. And we'll praise you for how you'll teach us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter number 18. If you'd join me in looking at Exodus 18 and verse number 1 through verse number 12. Exodus 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says in Exodus 18, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said, he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of the welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, tonight the title is Your Humility Showing? And you may be thinking, where is humility in this passage? I didn't read the word humility, Pastor, in this passage. Well, we will notice a statement that Jethro makes regarding the proud attitude of the Egyptians in just a few moments. But I want you to consider with me tonight Moses' response in declaring what God has done and how God has worked. And there are some great lessons for us regarding the attitude that the characteristic of Moses that he's most known for is what? Moses was known as the... Oh, you don't know this. Good, I get to teach something tonight. He was known for his meekness, the meekest man that ever lived. And it's interesting to me how sometimes we just kind of blow past that. We just, shoom, we just fly on past a truth about a man who was constantly inundated with difficulties and yet remained humble, meek, under control. And that in times when you and I might be tempted to exalt ourselves or what we've done, you know what Moses does? He talks of God's working. Now, that is easy for us to just fly right past and say, well, of course he's going to talk about what God has done. But do you realize how important it is for you and I to do the same thing? To consider what God has done and to talk of it correctly and to demonstrate humility in our lives. And tonight, we're going to be looking at this passage. I want you to notice what's taking place. Moses is meeting with his father-in-law, Jethro, a priest of Midian, a man who hasn't seen Moses since he's departed to go to Egypt. And he is coming now with his wife and children. Apparently, Moses' wife, Zipporah, and the children have left and come back to Midian and awaiting Moses. And now they are coming together. And the way in which Moses describes what has taken place, I think, is important for us to observe. And how that God uses what Moses says to impact how Jethro, a Midian, would think of God. Apart from the declaration of what Moses is going to tell him, how is Jethro going to correctly view God? Now, I want you to catch this. Jethro's understanding of how God is working is filtered through the way in which Moses communicates what God has done and declares it to him. And I want you to notice three things tonight about this. First of all, the demonstration of humility in Moses. The demonstration of humility in Moses is seen in verses 5 through 7. And in particular, when you see how Moses responds to his father-in-law. Now, Moses is the leader of a large group of people, the nation of Israel. When Moses left, what was he leading? His wife and two kids. Okay, now that's not something you ought to just fly right past and ignore. Jethro is now observing the man that he saw leave just a while before by himself, as it were, coming back now. And all of these people are looking to him. In many ways, he is like a king to these people. Now, he's not a king, but he is the man to whom these people are looking to for direction. Moses is the one that speaks for God to these people to direct them and give them guidance. And you know what? I am encouraged by this passage to see Moses hasn't let that go to his head in such a way that he responds with a bad attitude or a proud attitude to his father-in-law. Notice how the Bible declares how he comes to him. He comes, the Bible says, and in verse number 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And you can read this. He did obeisance. He went out. He kissed him and just passed right past that and missed it. But I think it's a very important thing to note. He's showing respect and honor to his father-in-law. He is demonstrating to him, I am not something great and special, and I don't need to treat you with the honor and respect that you deserve. He continues to show him the right attitude. He displays humility to Jethro, the way in which he comes to him. And I am sure Jethro is curious. Jethro is seeing this huge group of people, and he wants to know what's going on, what has taken place, how has this occurred? And Jethro's attitude is to come and find out what's going on. And the answer in this is not one of, you know what, Jethro, you come to me with this attitude of bowing down before me because I'm great. Moses doesn't do that. Moses comes in humility before him. I think that it's important for us to note that before Jethro has the place to opportunity to get on his face before Moses, Moses is there showing obeisance and respect to him. And Moses makes a choice. In your notes there, the demonstration of humility in verses 5 through 7. Moses displays humility to Jethro, and Moses made a choice. He chose to show honor. And that's meekness on display. Too many times in our culture, when something successful happens, we expect everyone to think of us as something great. And, oh, you want to talk to me? As though I'm up here and you're down there. Friends, that's not how a Christian operates. That's not how someone who is a child of God should operate. And the meekness that we see in Moses is a wonderful illustration of how that meekness ought to be demonstrated in us. By the way, is meekness a fruit of something? Yeah, there ought be in every one of us who know Christ as our Savior a demonstration of meekness, an attitude that is not, I am the great and wonderful, come to me and I will fix all your problems. That is a dangerous aspect and attitude to have as a believer. And Moses, and he's interestingly, Moses is trying to serve everybody, as Jethro, you'll find in just a moment, realizes. Moses, you can't do all the stuff you're trying to do. You're trying to serve everybody. As you read on, Jethro makes some suggestions about delegating. But do you know, Moses has a heart to serve. He has a heart to help. He has a heart that isn't lifted up with pride. And can I encourage you? Humility is demonstrated out of your life by your choices, by your actions, by the way you treat other people. Is humility observable in you? It was observed in Moses in the way he treated his father-in-law, the way he spoke to him. I think it's important that humility is demonstrated on your best day, not just on your worst day. Humility is the idea of coming low. You understand that, don't you? Humility is not just about a nice attitude versus a proud and like hitting someone attitude. No, pride is this idea of being lifted up. I am over you. I'm looking down at you. Humility is that I come low. The obeisance word is the idea of laying oneself out flat before someone. Now, he's not worshiping his father-in-law in the way in which you might think of someone worshiping an idol, but he is showing worth. He's showing value to this man. When in every respect, I think it would have been the other way around if Jethro would have had the first chance. Wow, look at this amazing amount. Remember, they have wealth with them, remember? Did Egypt throw on them some goods as they went? Yeah. Do they have lots of things and lots of people in abundance? Yeah. That's not the way that Moses expects his father-in-law to treat him, as though you need to show me some kind of special respect. On our best day, on the day in which everything is going great and good, you know what you ought to be demonstrating? Humility. It's easy to demonstrate humility, isn't it, on the worst days? When everything is falling apart, when everybody hates you, you know, let's go all eat worms, and we're all about getting down on the ground and being nothings. But what about the day in which everything is going right? Everything has lined up, and in bad times, God has come and done something amazing and miraculous, and you know what? It'd be easy to, if we're not careful, forget what God has done. Do you realize how many amazing ways in which God has answered prayers here at New Life Baptist Church over the last 40 years? Incredible things. And you may take them for granted. People's lives who have been changed, people that you prayed for, that there would be a changing of their heart about something, and God did something in their lives. Children that you were mourning over and grieving and saying, God, give us help, and that God worked in. Answers to prayer. Are those things that we rejoice in God's doing? And say, God, you did that. The demonstration of humility is first seen in the way that we treat the people who are interacting with us. And in this narrative, you have two people interacting with each other, and they're going to talk about God. But it starts with how they interact with each other. You know what I love to watch here at New Life is people of different backgrounds, different interests, different age groups interacting with each other. There's respect between those groups, but there's not a, oh, I'm up here and you're down there. That's never good. Don't allow that to creep up in your heart or mind. It gets in the way of something very important that we'll see next, which is the description in humility. The description, number two, in humility. In Exodus 18, verse 8, we have Moses talking. He's going to declare some things. He's going to talk about and describe what has taken place. This is the part that Jethro has been wanting to hear. What's been happening? Let me hear the story. I want to know. In their day, storytelling was a big deal. You realize that? They didn't have the news to come up and see what had been taking place. They didn't have wireless connections to get on the phone and tell everybody what's taking place in back in Egypt and what took place at the Red Sea and as they've been in the wilderness, what God has already done. Everything they're going to find out is going to be communicated, and most of the time face to face with someone else. And the way that that person tells the story matters. You know, the way that you tell the story of what God's workings are matters. The way that you tell the story of what God is doing matters. Notice how Moses tells what God is doing. Verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now that verse, you could just fly right past and just say, that was great, let's keep moving on here. What's the next exciting thing? But there's some things in there you need to observe, and I want to take some time to look at that with you tonight. By the way, have you ever missed something that was right in front of you? Like, you just, how could you have missed that? and you got in a hurry, and you've seen it perhaps. You've read this story before. You've been through here before. But really, what is there to see here? Well, I was asking someone the question earlier today, and maybe you can't see it from back there. You know what this is? Okay, you can read it in the back, FedEx. Did you know there is a logo in the FedEx logo? There's a symbol, I should say, in this. How many of you have seen it before? How many of you have never seen the symbol that is inside the FedEx logo? Some of you have never seen it? Okay. If you want to see it afterwards, come and ask me. But if you look right here, there's an arrow, a white arrow in the FedEx. How many of you have never seen that before? Okay. Some of you have, some of you haven't. Someone showed it to me one time. We were on the highway and we're driving down the road and someone said, "Do you see the arrow in the FedEx symbol?" I was like, "No, what arrow?" And I stared and I stared, and like someone I showed today stared and stared, "Where is it?" And then they pointed it out. It was like, "Oh, it's always been there. It's obvious, but I wasn't observing it. It didn't mean as much to me. It didn't make sense. It wasn't that important." Now, there is something in this passage that I think you and I need to catch. And it's that Moses makes a big deal of what God is doing. And I know we could read this and never think Moses would ever stretch something or tell more of the story or make a bigger deal of his doing. But what did Moses go to Egypt saying? I am ready. I am the man. Is that what his attitude was? No. Who am I? I can't do this. I'm not a person who can talk well. I don't think I'm the one you want. You know, the attitude of that hadn't changed, thankfully. The attitude that looked to God and continued to praise God for what God was doing continued on in him. Embellishing is something all of us can be tempted to do. Giving ourselves credit for things that we should not. Praising ourselves for things. And of all the people that you could be tempted to do that with, I don't know, father-in-laws are pretty tempting sometimes. How many of you have father-in-laws? Okay, some of you do. Well, you want your father-in-law to be impressed, right? With you. Do you think perhaps? Yeah, that's right, Carlos. You want to make a good impression. And you've got all this stuff behind you. Who's he going to give the credit to? He's going to give the credit all to God. Now, you and I blow past that sometimes and don't think that's anything. Of course he's going to give credit to God. Do you? Do you give credit to God for all that he's done? Do you praise him and make a big deal about what God has done? To the people that are closest to you. To the people that come into your life that haven't seen you in some time. Do you talk about how big it is that God has worked in your life? Because if you're not careful, you'll take credit. And I don't mean that you'll say, "I saved myself from my sin." But you don't give credit to whom credit is due. And not telling others of what God has done implies you're just a really good what? Well, I'm just a really good person. We were at a store on Monday with the kids, and someone came by and commented about, "Wow, you've got a really great-looking family. You've got good-behaved kids." You know what I said? That is because of God's kindness, and God has given us help from his word. Now, that's easy for any of us to say about any compliment someone throws at us. But do you know what? It'd be really easy to say, "Well, yeah, I am a good parent. I mean, I work at this." You know, that might ever creep up in your heart and mind, but it'd be wrong to think too much of yourself or to think, "I'm not like those people," or "I'm not doing that thing." And you know what creeps up? Pride. Pride creeps up. And I know we could look at this and say, "Well, what else was he going to tell Jethro?" Well, did God use Moses? Absolutely. But who do you see emphasized in Moses' mouth in this verse? God. Who do you hear Jethro talk about in the following verses? God. That's really, 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 really important here. Because Jethro isn't parroting what he's heard Moses talk about and say, wow, Moses is amazing. Moses is great. Look at what Moses has done. Jethro continues to speak of what God has done. Now, what takes place out of the people that know us and the people that are closest to us? Do they hear us speak so clearly of what God has done that they can't help but speak clearly of what God has done? It's an obvious thing. Turn over to Psalm 107. Keep your place here. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord... You can all say it. Let's try it. Let the redeemed of the Lord, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Should the people who have had deliverance give thanks to God? Is that something you read a couple of times in the Word of God? Or is it a very dominant theme? It's huge, Christian. It's huge. If you're not giving thanks to God, you are not helping others clearly see who it is that has done the work. The description in humility is seen in Moses because he tells of what's happened and he doesn't lift up himself in the telling. He lifts up what God's doing. When we thank God, we don't thank God while thanking ourselves. We don't thank God while saying, I am such a good person. We don't thank God and declare his mercy and yet look at ourselves as though we're something. And we live in a culture that really does build up egos and works very hard to make sure you feel good about yourself and what you've accomplished. And it really often is a dangerous trap that we fall into of feeling like, you know what, if anything's good going to happen, it better be that everyone knows that it was me. And God calls on us to be humble in our declaration of what he has done. Pride gets in the way of my praising. Can I just say that again? Pride gets in the way of my praising. Proud people don't praise God well. Proud people don't praise God well. The attitude of praise comes off Moses' lips because of this humility. Underneath number two, the description in humility, the rescued should praise the deliverer. That's what you see in Psalm 107. The rescued, the one that's been redeemed of the Lord, declare it. They praise him for his mercy. And as Christians, we've been delivered from the power and penalty of sin. That's the next blank to fill in. Have you as a Christian, one who's put your faith in Jesus Christ, been delivered from something? It's Wednesday night. Let's engage with you. Have you been delivered from anything? Yeah. Was it similar at all to the slavery of God's people in Egypt? Was it something that had a grip upon you, that held you, that seemed impossible to be delivered from? And yet, what has God done? He's delivered us. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. He's delivered us. It's important for us to remember that we've been given deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. We're delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It is only because of Jesus Christ that you won't face the wrath of God for eternity. It is only because of Jesus Christ. It is not because of your goodness, not because of your, I've worked really hard, so I'm not going to face the wrath of God. No, the only way that you will not face the wrath of God against sin is if you have Jesus Christ and his blood on your account. That's clear. But do we talk of that? Do we praise him for that? Is that something that the person who meets us, who hasn't met us in years, is going to hear us talk about? You know, it's kind of like that. I know there's this amazing big question mark over his head. What's going on, Moses? Look at all these people. I want to hear the story. But don't people ever ask you, what's going on? I know you don't have like a million people in your backyard, but are there things taking place that people ask, why is that what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing right now? How did this happen? Tell me the story. People like stories. And I don't mean that like kids like stories. I mean people want to know real, truthful things happening. Aren't you tired of fake news and fake stories and fiction? I mean, fiction is everywhere right now. Consider the next 24 hours or the last 24 hours. How many videos did you watch or news articles did you watch that you were convinced were totally true? Okay, if I'm talking to someone face to face and I tell them, in truth, this is what happened, there's a great amount of power in that. And Moses is declaring or describing in humility what has taken place in his life. We have Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. I am no more a slave to sin. No more. No more is it my master. No more is it the one who directs my life. No more is it yours if you know Christ as your Savior. Declare that. Tell it. Say it. I love 2 Timothy 4. Would you look over at 2 Timothy 4? Keep your place in Exodus. We're coming back there. 2 Timothy. Because sometimes we forget that we're still in difficulties. And we're delivered from sin's effects upon us even now. We don't need to be feeling the defeat and discouragement of power of the sin that we live around. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Okay, who gets the praise for the deliverance that Paul's speaking of? To him be glory forever and ever. What is he also, though, declaring? I have deliverance. I am not going to be defeated by this. I don't need to be discouraged and think that it's over, that it's impossible. And Christian, there is a lot of things that are yelling at us all the time. Is it going to work? Is it going to work? And it's interesting how God preserved Moses through the wilderness, wandering, and people that were belly aching all the time. And you know what his focus could be upon? God has promised something. Christian, don't lose sight of the promise of God to give deliverance to us. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the deliverance that he's already accomplished in your salvation and the work that he is doing and is going to do. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of it. Describe it to people. Describe it to yourself. Communicate it to yourself. I have been delivered from the penalty and power of sin. Now, going back to Exodus, in light of that, we should humbly rejoice in every victory. That's the next blank. We should humbly rejoice in every victory. And I say humbly because even as you read Paul speaking in 2 Timothy 4, he's not saying, I am going to be victorious because I'm going to get through this. He speaks of the deliverance that the Lord will do. He speaks of how he will, and he rejoices in those victories. Number three, you notice with me in Exodus 18, in verses 10 through 11, verse 9, actually we could start in verse 9, the declaration of humiliation, the declaration here that Jethro makes. He declares something about this. Notice with me in verse number 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now there's a lot packed in that statement. And especially the last. In the way that they dealt proudly, the people of Egypt and Pharaoh, who was over them? Who was it that was greater than them? God was.
God was. And do you know who sees that and declares it? Jethro does. Jethro does. The influence of Moses declaring and speaking of how God has worked encourages Jethro to agree with him, to say the same thing, to declare it himself. And I believe it's important to note that Moses' attitude has turned the focus of Jethro on God. It's not on Moses, it's on what God is doing. Now, are your conversations turning people to talk of what God is doing? Or do they turn them to speak of what you're doing and how you're something? And I know that sometimes we don't even think that we're proud or lifting up ourselves in our conversations, but sometimes it happens that what we're looking at and seeing is pointing to ourselves and not declaring our Savior and what he is doing. God is properly exalted when we tell history correctly. We don't glory in our goodness and help anyone else come to the proper view of God. Jethro, the next blank there, sees God and Egypt correctly. Jethro sees God and Egypt correctly. And in these verses, you see, first of all, how he sees God. He says in verse 9, he rejoices in the goodness which the Lord hath done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So he gives the credit to God for this. He's not lifting up himself by what Moses has said. He's not giving glory to Moses. He's declaring what Moses has said. God is the one that's done this. And he also sees Egypt correctly. He sees both. In verse number 11, he declares what God's opinion is and God's position is over Egypt, that the Lord is greater. Humiliation is declared in Jethro's view of God. And I want to tell you, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. That's a pretty powerful statement for him to make. The Lord that you serve, Moses, is greater than all the gods. Was there a lot of gods in their time? Absolutely. Gods for this, gods for that. Gods in Egypt for every kind of thing, many of which were mocked by the plagues which God sent, making it obvious these things are not your friends and neither are they things that you can appeal to. God is above them all. God is greater than them all. And we live in a culture that loves to exalt the idea that you can worship whatever you want to worship, including yourself. Just you be happy praising and exalting whatever you want to praise and whatever you want to exalt. And you know what this man Jethro comes to recognize? God alone is to be exalted. And he declares that. And humiliation, humble attitude is declared in Jethro's view of pride. And you could say of Egypt, but in that next blank I would write pride, because he sees the attitude of those that have held the people of Israel in Egypt. He says in verse 11, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Going back to the beginning of the verse, now I know the Lord. He recognizes the Lord is above those that have dealt proudly, those that have dealt in such an attitude of arrogance. The idea of the word proudly is to act presumptuously or rebelliously. And remember how many times they were implored to let the people go. Let them go. Let them go in their pride. How long will you be proud and not humble yourselves? And the people of Egypt kept the children of Israel, and God dealt with those individuals. Egypt and Pharaoh dealt proudly toward Israel, but now Jethro sees, he sees more clearly, God is above them who live in pride. Now let me ask you this question as we conclude tonight. Is your humility helping others see God and his son? Is the attitude of your life like Moses' attitude? Is it helping people see what God has done? And you may say, I don't know. Well, what are the people that are around you talking about? What are the people that you interact with? And I would say even your family or those that are extended family. Does any of the conversation of what you're giving praise ever come to be clearly seen by them? Can it? Can it with your children? Let's start in our home with our family, in the basic, with your spouse. Would you think that If we speak humbly of God's working in our own lives and speak honestly and give God the praise for things instead of, well, I had a great day at work because, and we give ourselves credit, but instead we give credit to God where it's due. Do you think that would have an impact on our spouse? Would it have an impact on our kids or our grandkids? You know, if you have grandkids, they ought hear you talk of God's working in your life. They ought hear you say things, verbalize things of God has done this. Or if nothing else, grandkids, I am thankful that Jesus Christ died for my sins. That alone would be a good starting point. Young people, just to say to your friends when they talk about what's going on in your life, you know, I'm glad that Jesus Christ died for my sins because I don't face the guilt and the shame that I deserve. Where did that come from? It's the biggest thing in my life. What's news in your life? Do you have that kind of hope and confidence? You see what I mean? If we start talking about the hope that we have and the praise gets given to the one who has brought about our redemption, is it a big deal that Jethro turns right around and encourages this? And you say, well, Jethro, he's a priest of Midian. There's all kinds of reasons why he would do this. Friend, can I just tell you that it's not a small thing whenever someone declares praise to God? Well, of course he was going to do this. Of course Moses is going to do this. Don't just make that a little thing. How much has it meant to you to hear people talk of God's working in their lives around you? Has it been an encouragement to you? Or has it made you say, oh, another Christian talking about God's working? Is that what you felt like? You might be thinking, Pastor, what are you getting at here? I think we would do well to talk of what God has done more, not less. We would do well to talk of what God has done more, not less. And we would do well to talk about it in a way that makes sure he's the one that gets lifted up, not us. And we probably don't, I know you wouldn't go on Facebook and say, I saved myself from my sins because I was a good person today. I know you wouldn't do that. But how well do you tell people God has been working? And even in your spouse or your friendships or even after church here tonight, just to tell someone, I marvel at the day I had my departure from Egypt. I marvel at the day when I realized I was a sinner and that Christ died for me and that I could be saved by what Jesus Christ has done. I marvel at that. The day that the Israelites were forgetful of their deliverance from Egypt was the day that they would fall into sin, wasn't it? When they would forget what God had done, guess what they would do? They would turn into and back to things that they ought not turn to and back into. You know where you will find victory, Christian, in this week in sin? Is when you recognize, I have been delivered. And I praise the one who's delivered me. If you didn't praise God for delivering you from sin and its consequences today, do that tonight, even before we finish. But when I pray in just a moment, thank God again for his deliverance. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You say, is that really that big of a deal? I do think it is. I think we don't praise God enough, and it needs to be communicated out of us. And I believe it'll have an impact on the people that we can influence as well. And Jethro was certainly one who passes on clearly the truth that, yes, the Lord is the one who did give you deliverance, and yes, the Lord is above all of those things that you were delivered from. Now think of that spiritually. Who's above the sin that we were delivered from? Who's greater than that sin? Well, the God who provided salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. We have to value things in the same way. I don't need to think, this is enormous and I can't get victory. It's so hard. It's so big. Remember the God who saved you. And praise him often. Is your humility showing? Good question for you to consider tonight. And are you helping others see God through your choices this week? Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to consider these thoughts and to remember how powerful it is that our lives can demonstrate to other people you're working. And Lord, may we be quick to do so, to praise you, to give you the glory that you are worthy of. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for providing salvation through your Son, and that we can talk of it, that we can rejoice in it, that we can even see that the sin that we'll confront this next week or even tonight or tomorrow is not greater than you, our Savior. You are greater than it. Lord, help us to keep in mind that and to praise you for your victories in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.